Amen. Amen. How are you? God's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning right now. Doesn't matter what happens on Tuesday or any Tuesday. God's in charge. And our hope is in Him. Amen. Excited to be here with you tonight. And a month ago when we were here for Revive, I shared with you about God's will and asked you, do you want to know it? And pretty much went over the fact that a good part of God's will is known. What to do is in His book, right? And I also shared with you that there's a lot of things that we're not supposed to do that are in His book, right? And then the last message was really about decision making. You know, I gave you a couple of things to consider when you're kind of going through something that you just want to know, if is God in it? Does God, you know, what does He want to say? Does He want me to buy this car? Does He want me to date this person? I mean, all stuff. And how we go about kind of making decisions. Well, tonight, if this really goes well, it's you know, it's cool. If it doesn't go well, it's Brit, you know, because she asked me to talk about discipleship tonight. And so I'm gonna talk about the cost of discipleship, and titled it "What's in it for me." And you might say, "Well, whoa, cost of discipleship." I thought Jesus was free. I thought what He did on the cross, it's just like, you know, come on, you know, we can't earn this. I can't pay Him back, right? So what do you mean that there's a cost? Well, all that come to Him, it's free, right? Anybody that kneels and bows at the foot of the cross, they're forgiven. No charge. But wouldn't you agree that there is a corresponding change in our life as a result of that free gift that's transformed me from the inside out? You see, the Bible has a problem with earning. It does not have a problem with effort. When Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, take some effort, wouldn't you agree? It takes a response to the word that He's given to us. He wants everybody to follow. Would you agree? Everybody. Nobody's left out. God so loved the entire world, and He wants everybody to follow after Him. Well, tonight, the answer to this question, what's in it for me, all depends on your view of Jesus. It all depends on what your view is of following after Christ. Join me in prayer. Let's pray. God, this is so important. I don't want to mess this up. And I believe with all my heart that what You told Brit for me to study, what for me to look at, was so ordained of You. And what You've given me this week has shaken me to my core. It's what we need to hear. But I don't want to mess it up, oh God. I just pray, Lord, that everybody would look beyond me, open their hearts to hear. Spirit of God, enlarge us to receive what might be a hard word, but is actually the most loving thing that You could say to us. So, Father, open our hearts, open Your word, let it penetrate deep into our lives and change what it needs to change. Transform what it needs to transform. Put to death what needs to die, that we might live in the newness of life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to look at this verse as a starting verse. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Now, to compel is to force. It's to drive. It's to make something happen. In other words, what Paul is explaining to us, why he's done what he did. When he was a rabbi, Jewish of Jewish, he was a Pharisee, kept the law as best he could possibly keep it. Preached the law, lived the law. Matter of fact, he persecuted the church because of the law. But he's saying right here that Christ's love is compelling me. It's forcing me. It's driving me. It's the very dynamo that works within my life. And that's why we see this rabbi totally transformed to where he could put up with the beatings, the whippings, the imprisonment, the abuse, the shipwreck, and all the other many abuses that he willingly went through because of Christ's love. It forced him to do that. Now, Christ's love, this phrase is just pregnant with meaning. It certainly is the first love, right? It's not like we love first. It's while we were yet sinners type of love. Before the foundation of the world type of love. And agape love is always selfless. It's always other-oriented. So what the love that Paul is talking about is the love that came first to him through Jesus Christ. That had nothing to do with his loveliness or any of our goodness. It comes because, matter of fact, we aren't lovely. And he is. But then there's a second part of that. It's like any love relationship. It's not a one-way street. It's not a one-way communication. When God dumps his love on us, when he dumped it on Paul, he was so radically changed from the inside out that that love reflected a life pleasing to God, an aroma, a savor that was pleasing to God as a response to the love that came to him. And then the third part of that, the trinity of that love, love coming down, love going back, and then there's a reflection to a lost and dying, lonely and desperate world. And you know what? When you're living in those three loves, you are dancing with the Trinity. You are dancing with God because that's the picture. This is what we should be living, compelled, forced, driven. That dynamo within us should be just so focused on the love of God. As Pastor Phil shared with us this morning, I mean, it's just, it's what we need to see. It's the force that unifies across all lines, all barriers, all bondages. It's what pulls us all together. It's that incredible love of Jesus Christ. But you know, when we're living in his fullness in the center of his will, right there, in that sweet spot, as we like to call it around here, you are no longer concerned about what's in it for me. Because it's not about me. If I am so in love with God as a response to his first love, not like I'm making it up. You know, I loved you first, God, you owe me. Not quite, not even close. But when we are so enraptured in the love of God, represented in Jesus Christ, we start to lose interest in the things of this world. The stuff starts to fade. It doesn't have the glitter and the glitz and the attraction anymore because all we see is Jesus and is the wonder that is him and in him. And you know, the world thinks we're nuts. Why in the world would you follow after this guy that lived 2,000 years ago and made some promises and wrote some things in a book? You see, they don't understand the transforming love of Jesus Christ and what it does, what it is, what it represents, and what it brings into our life. The world just doesn't get it. But you know, the ultimate paradox, and really this is at the center of it all, and this is one of those statements that Jesus made, Matthew 16:25, where he says, "For whoever wants to save or find their life," is another translation, "whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And Jesus is using life in a couple of different ways here. If you want to find your life, you know, if you want the good life, you want the American dream, and we could say, well, gee, it's in the Constitution, you know. It's got to be of God, you know. And by the way, that's pursuit of happiness. And Jesus says every time that's a dead-end street. You start going down that path, and you just keep reaching for it, reaching for it, reaching for it, stuffing stuff in your life, and there's no happiness, it's emptiness. And that's what Jesus is saying. Anyone who wants to save their life and find it, and find that, you know, grab all the gusto you possibly can, Jesus is saying you'll never find it. It's elusive. It's never meant to fulfill or to satisfy in any way. But then Jesus says, if you forsake that pursuit, if you die to those desires, and take that away as a priority of your life, die to it. And it doesn't make sense in the world. The world is just, you know, let me at it. You know, I'm going to climb that ladder and I'm going to beat you to it. And I'll step on you if I have to. Because I need to arrive. I need to put my name out there. Jesus says, when you die to that, you'll find life. I mean, that talk about a paradox. Talk about something that doesn't make sense in our world today. You know, you find freedom from self and you find freedom to love like you've never been able to love before. And you know, that whole thing of what's in it for me starts to kind of, instead of it being the driving force of my life, and you know how happiness works. You need more of it and then more of it, bigger, better, more expensive, you know. And it never satisfies, ever satisfies. And really, that's what true discipleship is. Learning the art of dying. Learning what it is to crucify the flesh every moment of every day. And you know why they call it a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. You gotta kill that thing. And you had a great day, you had a great Sunday, you know, and you're living for God and all is good, and you wake up the next morning and the flesh is just roaring and ready to go. And you just say, get back to the cross. Get on the cross right now. And that's what we have to do on a daily basis. I wish there was this one-time event, right? Wouldn't that be cool? Been there, done that, killed that thing. No, it just right here all the time, you know. It just gets off the cross. And that's what our flesh does. You know, our typical mindset in our world, in our Hollywood way, when we think about heroes, I mean, you know, the hero always goes through some adversity, right? He always goes through some tough times, but he always wins. He gets the money, he gets the girl, and they live happily ever after, right? I mean, that's pretty much our typical vision, you know, the John Wayne, the, you know, the Bruce Willis, the, you know, the 007 character and all that stuff. But one of the most significant things that you'll find as you read through the Bible from cover to cover, one of the most insightful things about the Bible is that it doesn't portray heroes that way. You don't see heroes winning and coming out victorious like you see it in Hollywood. In the Bible, the life of the heroes gets worse, not better. Why? Because they follow after God. And you go, excuse me? I thought following after God was supposed to be the, you know, the yellow brick road. And I thought following after God was supposed to be peaceful and joyful and painless. And I'm thinking, you're thinking Hollywood. You're not thinking God's word. Because when we look at God's word, and if you really want to ask the question, on the flip side, what's in it for me? I'm going to tell you tonight what's in it for you. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations from two heroes of the Bible. And I want you to see what God's view of a hero is versus Hollywood's view of a hero. And we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 33, we read, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" Matter of fact, twice here, he starts with, "You are highly favored." And then he finishes off again. "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" And, I mean, you look at verse 29, and it says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." And I went through the original Greek text, and here's what it says literally in the Greek text. "Get out of here! You got to be kidding!" That's what it says in the Greek. I know. But that's kind of the response. Mary is absolutely blown away. And then the angel continues. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's thinking, well, aside from the fact I'm not married and not pregnant, aside from that part, she's going, seriously? I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah of Israel? My son, the son that I will bear, is going to save Israel and save the world. He's going to be on the throne of David. Are you kidding me? And we can imagine the wonder that was going through this teenager's mind at this particular time, this young girl. And Mary's thinking to herself, wow, this is incredible stuff. But you know, 30 years later, Mary's not feeling quite the same. She's not feeling so blessed and so favored 30 years later. I mean, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gave his first sermon, and the crowd was pretty hostile for his first sermon. Matter of fact, they drove him out to the top of a cliff and wanted to push him off. Not the exact response you want to get from your first sermon. I mean, this Jesus is making incredibly outlandish claims about himself. He's identifying with the Father like he knows him. He's saying that he's got this special relationship with God. And people are all sideways. I mean, all the religious people are going nuts about this guy. He's not popular with the in crowd at all. Matter of fact, he gets in arguments all the time. And he hangs out with the worst people in society. I mean, Jesus really needs a better PR guy, you know, if he's going to pull this whole, you know, Christianity thing off. Because you look at his Facebook page and it's hookers and it's sick people and yuck, you know. Well, that was Jesus. That's what he did. Matter of fact, the people that he had the most trouble with were the religious guys. But any household sinner that wanted to come and have his attention, you got his attention. And Jesus was all about talking to sinners. But his closest friends, I mean, some of his closest friends, he had this hated tax collector guy called Matthew. And he had this another guy, this zealot, this revolutionary zealot named Simon, who probably wanted to kill Matthew. And he's wrapping himself with the weirdest people around him. And his mom and his brothers are going, what is up with Jesus? Matter of fact, some think that he's possessed with a demon. And his own family kind of thinks he needs psychiatric help. Look at this. Mark 3:20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat because, you know, they reclined. There was just no room. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of the demons. He's driving out demons. Now, Mary's kind of thinking to herself, you know, I should have read the fine print of this angel thing. I should have got the contract, and I just trusted this guy that everything was going to be really cool. Because we were talking throne of David, we're talking ruling and reigning. I didn't see the part about pain, suffering, agony, anguish, my kid being looked at like this. And Mary's going, what is up with this? He forgot to tell her that her son would alienate an entire world. But then it got worse. A mother's worst nightmare happened. If that was all bad enough, and she finds her son on a cross. John 19 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. You think Mary expected to look up to see a son that she didn't even recognize? He was beaten so badly, naked and hanging on a cross, just a bloody pulp. You think this is what she thought when the angel said, you are favored? Hello? Friends, can you possibly enter into that moment? I mean, a mom, maybe you can. But the horror and her world coming crashing down, and she watches her son die. Favored woman among God. And she's going, really? Favored? This is what favor with God gets? And you know, we want to fast forward the story because we know the resurrection's coming. And so we overlook the pain. We overlook the heartache, the grief, the dissonance, and all that pain that this mom is going through. Because we go right to the resurrection. But get this, she didn't believe the resurrection, and neither did any of the disciples. Went in this year, came out that year. All she knew was her son was dead. And all these promises were down the road. And meant nothing whatsoever. What about all the promises? What about this eternal kingdom stuff and ruling and reigning and the grand prize for Mary, favored by God, is pain, heartache, sorrow, grief, confusion, devastation. How's that for God's will for your life? And this is Jesus' mom. So here's the question I want to ask you this evening. Are you sure you want to sign up for this? That was Jesus' mom. You still want to know what's in it for you? See, there's two sides to that question. I want the peace, the joy, the love, all the free fun stuff. Forgive my sins, give me heaven too. Got that, sign up. Sign the card. I'm good, right? You turn that over and ask the question a different way. What's in it for me? And Jesus says, do you really want to know? See, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is not the author of evil. And he doesn't bring evil on us. But we live in a desperately wicked world. And you see, this whole love of Christ compelling Paul and all the stuff he went through was because he was out there compelled by Christ to share his life and his transformation with others. And when you do that, what happens in your world? Do people go, oh, thank you, that was so wonderful? They want to pop you too sometimes, because truth is light, and light exposes darkness. And people like living under the rock. They like their little world of comfort and darkness. And that's what happens sometimes in our world. Being the center of God's will is not always very comfortable. It's not always very comfortable. Do you want to sign up for this? Well, there's another character I want to talk with you about tonight. His name is John the Baptist. He's another character that came onto the scene. Was really a lively guy. I mean, God had big plans for this guy. He was birthed with a mission. Matter of fact, the text tells us that from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Spirit. It's because he was a good little fetus. No, it's because God had a plan for his life. The rest of us got to wait. But God had a special task for this man. Called to specifically go in front of Jesus Christ as a forerunner, to just proclaim and announce that the kingdom has come. I mean, this guy was special. He was a Nazarite. You know, I mean, his hair was long. He didn't have wine. He wasn't married, no kids. I mean, he specifically wore wool, something that was irritating. And it was meant to be irritating because it reminded him that the flesh is evil. And so they didn't wear comfortable clothes at all. It was just to remind them of what the world does. It just grates on you. And here was this guy out in the wilderness eating bugs and honey. I guess you need the honey to dip, you know, you got to dip the bugs in something, right? So chips and salsa, I would have called it, I guess. But this guy lives a very humble and sacrificial life as a servant of God, and spends his entire adult life given to God. Given to God. I mean, he's just all in for God, doing what God's called him to do. Spends his entire life serving, giving. But then we find him in jail. Herod has him arrested for making some accusations about him and his brother's wife, which were accurate, but Herod didn't like it nonetheless. And so we find him in prison. And then we read this in Matthew chapter 11. And see, John's in prison. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his own disciples and asked Jesus this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, there's a whole lot going on that we don't have time to unpack. But what it's telling us is that John seriously had doubts about the very message that he had been proclaiming. I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. But John had doubts, and so he's sending his own disciples back to Jesus, asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" And here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's quoting a very, very familiar messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61 that everybody would have been familiar with. Everybody. Especially John in prison. And so Jesus gave this word to John's disciple, take this back and tell John in prison this. I mean, why did he say that? Why would, look at that last verse 6. "And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." Why would he say, I mean, who would be offended over the blind seeing and the lame walking and skin diseases being healed? People being raised from the dead. I mean, nobody's really offended other than maybe some of the Pharisees got sideways with him. But people aren't going to be offended by that, so it's got to be something else. Why would he tell John not to be offended? I mean, this prophecy in Isaiah 61 tells us what the Messiah will be like, what the Messiah will do. And look what Jesus left out of what he told John the Baptist. This is what Jesus didn't say, which is included in Isaiah 61. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Where was John? In prison. Do you think he would have liked to have heard this phrase? Maybe. Do you think he knew the Isaiah prophecy, and when he got it back from his disciples, and this phrase wasn't part of it? And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you aren't offended by me." It's not a coincidence that Jesus left that out of the message that he sent back to John in prison. Put yourself in John's prison cell. He knows the Isaiah passage. He knows what it says, and he knows what it just didn't say to him. And John's saying, "Wait a minute. You heal other people. You set other people free. You told me all the things that you're doing, and yes, that's Messiah stuff. But part of Messiah stuff is setting captives free. Part of Messiah stuff is releasing prisoners." What basically Jesus is saying is, "Yes, I am the Messiah, just as you proclaimed. I am healing the sick, I am raising the dead, and I'm leaving you in prison. Would you be offended by that?" Jesus specifically sent the word, "Tell him, blessed is he if he is not offended." See, friends, we don't get a yellow brick road every time we want one. God is not a genie. And we don't have the why question. We don't know why an angel wasn't sent like he was for Peter, and why the prison door wasn't opened. We aren't given any explanation to why Jesus did what he did or said what he said. But it's not hard to imagine John feeling a little low that Jesus would just leave him there to die. Listen to me, friends. Obeying God can lead to disappointment. Following God with all of your heart, all in love with God, can lead to some lonely times. There's no promise that we're going to always be delivered, that we're always going to have the answer to the prayer the way we are asking it. And let me ask you again, are you sure you want to sign up for this? And when we ask the question continually, What's in it for me? Jesus simply says, count the cost. Count the cost. And he almost discouraged people at times when they wanted to follow him. It seemed like he would discourage them. But all he was doing was, are you sure? Birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Are you sure you want some of this? Because following Jesus could mean you'd be homeless. It could mean that you could lose your job because you're all in for Jesus. You're compelled by the love of Christ. And you're living that out in the open, reflecting that back to a dying, hurting community. That could get you fired. It could get you alienated from your family and from your friends. Do you want to sign up for that? You see, there's a cost to following Jesus. And he's not trying to turn people away. He really isn't. But he's the one that said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. So there must be something to that that we're not getting. But you know, you look at pretty much the heroes of the Bible, and you realize that this is a fairly common thread throughout. Again, back to this heroes thing. We see them always winning. And don't get me wrong, you can look in the back of the book in Revelation, we win. There's no questions about that. But when it comes to this earthly life and all the way we want it to work out, it's like Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens, you know. We want life just my way. Cool. Comfortable. But you follow the life of Moses. You know, God drags him out of the desert. For 40 years, he's wandering around. And he takes him up on the top of a mountain, and he says, look into the promised land, because you're not going in. He didn't receive the promise. Look at the grand prize for the Apostle Paul. Beatings, whippings, shipwrecked, out at sea, in the ocean. Imprisonment, death, grand prize. Grand prize for Peter was death, upside down on a cross. Grand prize for Andrew was death. The grand prize for James, the brother of Jesus, was beheading in Jerusalem. Grand prize for Stephen's obedience and love for God was being stoned, literally. Apostle John was abandoned on an island to die. Great sales pitch, Jesus. You want people to follow you, and this is what you're promoting? This is what you're telling people to follow? And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, in the faith chapter, the first parts are really cool, chapter 11. Verse 36 and 39, not so much. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet, look at this, none of them received what had been promised. Why were some saved? Why were some released? And why were some not? You know, don't know. Absolutely don't know. But all of these, what we know is all of these said yes to Jesus. I'm all in. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs me, if I get saved from this situation or this peril or not, I'm all in. I'm all in. Friends, in terms of ordinary thinking, the world's thinking, this is absolutely nuts. Lunacy. This is absolutely insane that we would follow with this as a prospect for our lives. But you know, their lives illustrate for us that there's something greater than this life. There's something more important than this existence. There's someone greater to live for than myself. You know, it's so typical, and we live in a world that is so depraved. And so it's easy for us to fall into it. Because the world is always saying, and the Christian church is unfortunately too, what's in it for me? what's in it for me? I mean, that's why people do everything that they do. That's why they go to college. That's why they do the work that they do, pursue the things that they pursue, because it's for me. It's about me. You know, this is the Bible's way of saying, if you want what God is offering, you got to die. If you really want true life, if you want to know what His kingdom is all about, look at the way Jesus lived. And how did He live? Did He live for Himself ever? He came down here to die. He came to die. And if that's the master, how should the servants be? Should we not emulate this? Or do we get this concept of living like king's kids, you know? Hey, I know Jesus. You know, our flesh doesn't want to hear this gospel, and maybe you're cringing a little bit as well. Because the gospel we want wants pleasure, doesn't want pain. The gospel we want is sweet and lovely, painless. You know, if we are offended by this kind of a gospel, it's because we are still looking for Jesus and to Jesus from the what's in it for me perspective. If we're offended by this. But if you're on the other side, if you're compelled by the love of Christ, it changes everything. You've got an eternal perspective. You're dead to the flesh. Nothing in this world matters any longer. We don't love the stuff of this world. We love the Savior that gives it all. And we use it all for His glory, for His kingdom. You know, your flesh is pretty crafty, and mine is too. We say, well, God loves me. Shouldn't I get some of the blessing now? I mean, can't we get a little sum now? I mean, after all, we're His kid, right? I think my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? I'm making a few sacrifices, right? So can't I get some reward now? Can't you bail me on a few of these tough things? I mean, you know, you're kind of like the God of the universe, and you're all the cattle on the hill and all that stuff. Can't you just kind of work with me on this? And we all do that. We all try to plead and bargain with God. But look at this and ponder this thought for a minute. Ponder this. Rather than serve God and have it cost us everything, our flesh wants God to serve us and cost us nothing. Come on, read it again. Rather than serve God and have it cost us everything, our flesh, my flesh, wants God to serve us and cost us nothing. What's in it for me? Well, when I signed the decision card, you know, it had some spots down there. So I put, you know, financial freedom and peace. You know, really cool job would be nice, you know. I put all the stuff, you know, on the card because I was told that, you know, my life will be really cool when Jesus is here and when I give Him stuff, you know, give Him my life, you know, and I'm going to get stuff in return. So we turn the gospel about Jesus into a gospel about us. It's what can Jesus do for you? And unfortunately, that's how we as the church sometimes promote Him. We see people hurting and it's not like we're not supposed to help people. We've got a whole part of our nation in a lot of pain right now on the Northeast Coast. So it doesn't mean we don't help and we don't come to people's aid. Jesus did that all the time. He healed people left and right, fed them. But that's different than coming into the kingdom. We serve people because of what Christ has done in us. And we love people like He did. You know what, if we just wanted to pack this place out and every church around, if we wanted to pack it out, all we have to do is just tell them it doesn't cost you a thing. There's no cross involved. There's no denying anything. You can have this world and have Jesus too, and it's all good. And you get heaven as well. Most people just want a Jesus that can make them happy. You know, certainly God would know the best way to promote His kingdom in the 21st century is to bless His kids. I mean, I would think so. that we would be on display and people would see that I got a perfect life, I got perfect kids, I got this promotion, you know, I got all this stuff, and we can just broadcast, look what God does. Look what he does. And you would think that we'd have a lot more people signing up because they'd go, I want some of that. And we promote the kind of Jesus that promotes the what's in it for me idea. But you know what? If you're following Jesus Christ because of what you can get, you are plain and simple a humanist. You're a humanist. And you're no different from the world, because that's exactly what the world does. And humanism is this: at the end of all being is the happiness of man, the happiness of woman. So everything that we do is because of my happiness. God is in heaven for my happiness. Jesus was incarnate for my happiness. The Holy Spirit fills me so I can be happy. If you are living for your happiness and your own outcomes, all we're doing is we're adding Jesus to our life to make life a little sweeter. Instead of Jesus radically transforming my life, I'm just bringing him in and giving him a little piece of me to make my journey sweeter, my journey better. But I only give him so much. You know, you don't want to give Jesus everything. I mean, that could cost you a lot. So we have to be careful what we give him. And you say, well, didn't Jesus intend to make us happy? We would have to say, yes, he did. But as a byproduct, not as the prime product. Jesus tells us we have no rights. We can make no demands. Our calling is to be totally obedient to his word. Amen? I mean, let me ask you this. Why should a person come to the cross? Why should a person deny themselves and embrace Jesus Christ and this kind of a life? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's the only way God can get glory out of a human being is when you die. And you know, if you say, I come to the cross because I'll get joy, or I'll get peace, or I'll get blessed, or I'll get fame or success or something like that, it's nothing but humanism. It's nothing but me trying to add something to my life. So the reason we come to the cross, I mean, we don't come to get peace. You will get it, by the way. You don't come to get joy, but you'll get that too. You see, all those things are byproducts of coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I'm all in. The reason that we embrace the cross and press through until we know that we can testify with Paul that I'm crucified with Christ isn't because of what we're going to get out of it. It's because of what he is going to get out of it. And you and I, we are the reward of his suffering. He died for every one of us. He bought us with a great price. And I'll tell you what. If there is no heaven, he is still worthy to be served. Did you hear what I just said? Even if there wasn't a heaven for us to go to, he is worthy of our very breath. There is no God holier and more worthy, more loving, more caring, more giving. And that's the reason we come to the cross. And whatever else we get, what's in it for me, what we get is just out of his goodness. It's a whatever. God, it's all about you. Whatever you want to give in and put into my life, it's all about you. So let me wrap this up for you. You know what? We might be heartbroken like Jesus' mom in life. We might be stuck in a prison cell like John the Baptist and die there. It might be the path. And we don't know why that happens. If I were to say to you, come to be saved so you can go to heaven. Come to the cross so that you can have joy and victory. Come for the fullness of the Spirit so that you can be satisfied. I'd just be falling into the trap of humanism, trying to add Jesus to your life. We come to Jesus
because he's worthy. Not to get anything out of him. Absolutely nothing. We come just as we are, no plea, no bargains. We come to him and we freely receive. The real Jesus promises you this. If you die, you will find real life. If you die to this life, you will actually live. Because when you die, you have life, because Jesus is life. And when you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You've got to crucify the flesh. Take up your cross. And you know what Jesus says tonight? Crystal, come on back up. There you go. You are blessed if you are not offended because of me. That's what Jesus said. You are blessed if you're not offended. My dad is 80 years old and has Alzheimer's. And Layla and I went out to see him yesterday at the facility he's in. And he can't put a sentence together. Not one sentence that makes sense. He didn't recognize us when we got there, and I'm not put out by that. This disease has ravaged him, you know. And he's healthy, he smiles, and you ask him little questions, and he can respond, you know. And, you know, how was lunch? Oh, it's good. And this was a man who led me to Christ. He was a man who taught me everything that I know and how to be a husband, how to raise my kids. He was in ministry. He was vibrant. He knew the Word of God. And now he can't put a sentence together that makes sense. And so yesterday, we're there for an hour or so, and I said, Dad, you want to pray? He drops his head and folds his hands, and he prayed the most coherent, incredible prayer of thanksgiving and blessing on me and my wife and our family. And I raised my head and looked at him. Layla's crying. I'm going, are you serious? God, are you serious? Because this week, as I'm preparing this message, God said to me, are you offended that I haven't healed your dad? And I said, I don't get it. I'm disappointed, but God, I'm not offended. And then he reminds me that my dad still loves him and my dad's there. And I know, Bobby, thank you. You've been praying for my dad a lot. The love of God that's still dwelling in my dad, that's compelling him, even in the midst of his ravaging disease, God still got his spirit. And he just blessed my wife and I just off the charts. And you know what? Moses isn't disgruntled that he didn't go into the promised land now. Mary's not still brokenhearted and upset over the promises and the heartbreak and the heartache of her life. John the Baptist is not upset that he had to die in prison anymore. You know why? Because the moment that you and I breathe our last, Jesus will be right there, just like that, to wrap you and I up and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the life that we have in front of us, dear ones. This life has nothing for us. We need to be all in for the kingdom of God. Whatever that looks like to you, whatever the path might be in front of you, we can't control most of it. What we can control is, Spirit, fill me to overflowing and let me just be what you want me to be and let the chips fall where they may. And no matter what the outcomes are, that's my outcome right there. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything left when I leave this life. I want to be spent for the kingdom of God. Spent. But to get there, this is what we got to do. Before that, it's this. This is how you and I live in this life. And you know what? It's no sacrifice. We're not paying back Jesus. We're living a life worthy of Jesus. We're living a life that says, oh God, there's nothing that I could do to earn what you've done. But I live a life that honors the way you lived and the way you loved. And this is what discipleship is all about. So what's in it for me? What's in it for you? Brothers and sisters, whatever it is. Are you all in for Jesus is the question. Because what's in it for you or for me isn't really the question you and I need to ask anymore. Because it's the outcomes are about God. Right? It's all about Him. He strengthens us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He fills us with His Spirit to be who we've never imagined that we could possibly be and to accomplish the things that we never imagined possible that we could accomplish through Christ. Amen? Amen.